because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must love one another. And we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're reminded of how simple, how easy the words come out, but oftentimes the actions don't quite match up. We say we love, and yet so oftentimes what we really say and what we really do and what we really think and what we really feel is something other than love. And so, Lord God, I pray this morning that you might teach us how to love one another. To love one another with the same love that Jesus loved us. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open, our ears will be open. Our hearts will be open, Lord, to hear you. That our love for you, our love for one another, might grow and intensify. And we pray this in the mighty name and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Yesterday, several of you were here for the funeral for Drew Nelson, and it was one of those things where you just see all the tears and everything else, and you see all the mourning that takes place. But what you really see is love in action, and what it's like when you love somebody and then you lose somebody. I heard someone say, if you never want to mourn, you should never love. You should never love another person, or a dog, a cat, a gerbil, a rat. You should never love it, because if you love something, sooner or later, you're going to mourn the loss of that someone or that something. Okay? But Jesus said something about that. He said, blessed are those of you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. That's the awesome thing about the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, if you don't want to mourn, don't love. We're going to look at several passages today from almost all of the New Testament writers, and they basically say the same thing in different words, that we ought to love one another. And this is nothing new. We've heard this all of our life, that we need to love one another. But today we're going to look at what that's really like. What that looks like, what that feels like, how we really go about doing that. In fact, for the next several weeks and months, we're really going to flesh out what that's about, because it is the most important commandment, right? We ought to love God and we ought to love one another. And it's one of those things that we can get all around it, right? So, when you think of evangelism, what really is it? It's loving someone enough to share your faith with them. What is discipleship? It's loving someone enough to spend time bringing them up in the Lord. What is stewardship? Loving God and loving people enough that you're willing to give your time, your energy, your money. What is worship? Really, is it not loving God and gathering together with God's people? And so everything, it's no accident that God says in His Word that God is love. Had a strange thought. One of the best known verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. And yet the only place that John 3:16 is in John 3:16. None of the other gospel writers write about that. I never thought about that before. And I started thinking, so why is it that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't record that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, why was it just John that said, "For God so loved the world"? I mean, that's a biggie. Why didn't the rest of... And I'm thinking, so was John there? Could have been. And if he wasn't there, is he the only one that Jesus told about that story? Think about it. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. We've looked at this verse over and over again, but it gets us a jumping off point and such an important thing for us to understand. Jesus is getting ready for the crucifixion. He's getting his disciples together for this last great teaching. And he tells us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, "I give you a new commandment. Love one another." Now, here's the thing. This commandment started way back in Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus said, "I'm giving you the new commandment. Here's the new part of it. I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. You are my disciples if you love one another." See, the world kind of looks at success in the church about how big the building is. Sherry and I spent some time down in Missouri and Branson and kind of a working vacation, sort of, and we were amazed at the monstrous churches sitting right across from each other, right? And so you're thinking, wow, that must be a great church, because look at how big that building is. And then you could take a look at their budget, millions and millions of dollars, and think, that's got to be a great church. And then you look at all the baptisms, all the butts they get in the pews on a Sunday. Wow, that's got to be a great church. But you know what? Jesus never says anything about that. He said, if you're my disciples, the way they're going to tell you my disciples is the way that you love one another. That's the test. It's a tough test, right? Because it's how we relate to one another on a daily basis. It's what we say to one another and how we feel towards one another. That's the important thing. Jesus said, you can tell other people's disciples by a lot of other things. But if you want to find my disciples, the way you find my disciples is the way that they love. And they love one another as I have loved them. What a challenge, right? Because Jesus said, no greater love than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. Wow. Pretty amazing. So that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that we ought to love one another. Paul says the same thing. Love one another. In fact, I want to add this, and I just share something. This is sort of a personal note. Yesterday was a long day. It's the first time in all these years that I did two funerals in one day. In the morning, I went over to Indianola, and Shelley, Grandstaff's grandmother, passed away, and so I did that funeral, and then come back over here and got ready for Drew's funeral, and man, I was pretty well wiped out. On my way home, I realized I forgot my little outline, sort of. I just have talking points, and I got home, and I'm thinking, crud, I forgot that thing, and so I'll come in early this morning and I'll go through it, and because I always do that Saturday night and Sunday morning and every, and so this morning I thought, okay, I'm gonna get there, and I had a kind of a blank copy, and so I rewrote the whole message this morning, and it changed a little bit, right? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul lays out for us love, and I just want to remind you of what it looks like, because what we're going to do this morning really is just talk more, share scripture, and I'm not going to say as much as normal. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with human tongue or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all of my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And when you look at Paul, he had all of those things, but he realized if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Verse 4, it says, and love is patient, and love is kind. Love is not envy, it does not envy, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not irritable, it does not keep a record of wrong. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecy, they're going to come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to the end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside all these childish things. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul said we need to love one another. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 8 says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. They all boil down to loving, right? And any other commandment are summed up by this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is a fulfillment of the law, which is pretty much what Jesus said. All the law and all the prophets are fulfilled in these two things. Love God, love one another. Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 2. Therefore, he starts out in verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received. And then he said, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, bearing one another in love. And there's several things that Paul mentions there. He talks about humility. He talks about gentleness. He talks about patience. And then he talks about bearing with one another in love. Let me just flesh that out a little bit. What that means is putting up with one another. Okay, I mean, just to be honest and blunt. If you're going to be married, you're going to have to put up with some of the things with one another, right? I mean, let's, you know, be real honest. I mean, everybody has their quirks, right? Everybody has their things that they do. I won't mention any of those, but we do. And the thing is that you have to bear with me and I have to bear with you. That's what love is. And I've come to the realization after funeral after funeral after funeral, everybody's a character, just in different ways, you know? I only met Shelley's grandmother once, Nancy, and I could tell she was a character. I'm not sure that she told me the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but she told me when she was 5 years old and driving a tractor, and I thought, gosh, that seems awful young. But, you know, and then Drew yesterday, as they were sharing about his life, he's a character. In fact, he probably, some would say, was a little bit of a troublemaker in a good way, right? All of us are that way. And so Paul says, we need to learn to bear with one another in love. We need to put up with one another. This is why I'm convinced that most pastors don't stay very long in one place, because people get tired of putting up with each other. Right? The average used to be 18 months a pastor would stay. That's not even long enough to unpack your stupid books. And there's, you know, and is, I mean, let's just be purely honest. You know? People don't like certain things about other people. And the closer we get to them, the more irritating they can become. If you spend a week with somebody on a mission trip or whatever, and you realize, gosh, I didn't know that they were that weird, or that they had this thing or that thing. But here's the other side of this. this is another thing God has been trying to teach me, is that we need to accept other people's weirdness because hopefully they will accept ours. Okay? And there's usually a reason that people are as screwed up as they are, or as messed up, or they have this thing or that thing in their life. And once we understand why they are the way that they are, it's a whole lot easier to love them. Some of you are snickering like, yeah, I know exactly what this guy's talking about, right? But Paul says, that's what love does. There's a certain amount of putting up with stuff with one another. But when we love them, we say, it doesn't really matter, right? It doesn't really matter in all that thing because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and listen to this, it endures all things. That's what Paul said. That's what love does. And so we must learn to put up with one another, okay? Hebrews also says we need to love one another. 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 24 and verse 25. This is a two-for-one. We'll get back to this later. I think next week we're going to talk about encouraging one another. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and let us watch out for one another. Watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to get together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, he doesn't quite say love one another. What he says is provoke. Now, that word provoke means to motivate. It means to spur on. It means to encourage people to love one another. Now, one of the things I wrote in my newsletter article about this, it's hard to do one another alone. I know that's a deep thought, but think about it for a moment. It's hard to love one another when you're not close to one another. It's hard to love one another when you're all by yourself, right? I mean, that's the way it works. And so, and that's why the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together. Because that's the only way you can encourage one another. It's the only way you can provoke one another for love. And he said, already, we've talked about this before, but already in the early church, people were deciding, you know what? I really don't need to come to worship today. I'm getting tired of putting up with those people. You know, there's always reasons not to come to worship. And most of them are not valid. My pastor used to say to me, if you decide not to come to church today, don't tell me about it. Talk to God. Explain to Jesus why you shouldn't be in church today and see what he says. Right? And I think what he's going to say is, you know what? You need to get there. Not just necessarily for you, but for everybody else around you. See, church is not about, I'm going to go and see what I can get out of it. And people go home and say, well, I didn't get anything out of the music today. I didn't get anything out of the message today. Nobody talked to me today. Folks, we need to turn that around and say, what can I give, not what can I get? What can I give? Who can I contact? Who can I touch base with? Who can I look eyeball to eyeball and say, you know what, there's something going on in their life. I need to talk to them. Not just say, how are you doing? No, I'm fine, you're fine, everybody's fine, we just go on. No. How are you really doing? I want to know. Tell me how you're doing. And so the writer said, and as you see the day approaching, I don't know how you look at the things going on, but man, we're getting closer and closer to the return of Christ. And the closer we get to that, the more important it is for us to love one another, provoke one another to love, encourage one another so that we can keep on going. Okay? And you can't do it alone. Right? You can't do it alone. James chapter 2. And it's interesting, all these writers, the writer of Hebrews, Jesus, John, Peter, James, all of these guys are basically telling us the same thing. So it seems to me that this is a pretty important thing. So James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But listen to what James has to say about this. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. He said, for whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And so when you commit one of those laws, you become a lawbreaker. But the point I want to bring out from James, he said, if you show favoritism. Now, here's another point of honesty. Some people are a little bit easier to love than others, right? Some people are a little harder to bear with than others, right? You agree? You can shake your head as long as the person next to you don't see you. But don't we pick and choose? You know? I remember, and James, he continues with this. I mean, in the second chapter, he talks all about it. You see somebody coming in, and they are in a nice, fancy car, brand new, okay? And they come in, and they're all dressed spiffy, and they got everything great, and they look cool. Say, that's the kind of person we want, because I bet that one has money, right? I mean, yeah, be honest. And there's someone else that comes in, they don't even have a car. They walk in. There's a guy that comes to the cupboard, George. I saw him the other day around town. He doesn't even have a car. All he has is a little red wagon. And you can tell he doesn't have a whole lot of money. And he doesn't have fancy clothes. And James says, so do you accept the guy with the fancy car and the guy with the little red wagon the same? Because love is something that doesn't show favoritism. And let's just really be brutally honest. Isn't it so much easier to become friends to somebody that's filthy rich than somebody that's filthy poor? Because we're thinking, the guy that's filthy rich, you know what? He might give us some of that. And James is so brutally honest about that. And he throws it out there for us. And so James says, we need to love one another because that's the royal law. That's what God wants us to do. And then Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, interesting passage as well, says the same thing. And he is very blunt when he starts out, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. It's nearer now than ever. He thought, as Paul thought, as John thought, that the end was coming soon. He said the end is near. And it's nearer today than it's ever been. So Peter says, be alert, be sober-minded for prayer. And above all, listen to this, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sin. He goes on and says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If someone speaks, let him speak as one who has God's words. If anyone serves, let him serve with the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything, and to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And then he keeps going. Wow. There's several things that Peter tells us. We need to be alert. We need to be sober-minded. We need to pray. But above all, he said we need to maintain a constant love for one another. Maintain it. So it's not just now and then. It's not just when that person is struggling or whatever. We're to maintain it, and it needs to be constant for one another. And then he says, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, all of us are guilty of some stuff. It was interesting yesterday when Alyssa's aunt was talking about Drew and some of the things, and I could just read between the lines. She was sugarcoating it, but I think he got in some trouble. And he probably made some people angry. But you know what? Yesterday, nobody was thinking about all the bad things he did. Right? They were thinking about the smiles, and he was thinking about the good things, and he was thinking about... And so, love covers a multitude of sin. If you've been married any time at all, you've done something stupid. If you want to call it sin, that's fine. But love covers that up. It, remember what Paul says? It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures. That's what love does. And so Peter is saying here that love, when you love somebody, it overlooks all of their flaws and all of their imperfections. And then he gets into this part of the love. It's hospitable, without complaining. You love one another. It's so easy to complain, you know, and all of that stuff. And then he says, if anyone speaks, he ought to speak as if they're the words of God. Think about that. You know, a lot of people just say, well, I just tell people my mind or share my mind. And I'm thinking, so is it just coming from your mind, or is it something that comes from the Word of God that can build somebody up and not tear somebody down? Another test of this is how many times you have to go to apologize for things that you've said or done. And hopefully after a while you learn, you know what, it'd be better if I hadn't done that or hadn't said that, so then I don't have to apologize for what I said and done. But Peter understands, and think about what Peter did. He denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus comes back to him and says, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Love covers a multitude of sin. And the love of God takes away all of that. Isn't that amazing? And we think in terms of, I can never forgive somebody for this. I can't tell you the number of times that I've had people who claim to be Christians who said, I cannot forgive you, or I cannot forgive this person for something that they have done. Folks, that is not love. That is not love. Love covers a multitude of sin. And the last thing that Peter says in this text is, so that God may be glorified. A great test of whether we love or not. Is God glorified in this or not? Peter said, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything, and to Him be all the glory and all the power forever and ever. Amen. Wow. That's why I said earlier, evangelism is really all about love, isn't it? To love somebody enough, maybe a total stranger, to love them enough to tell them about the love of God. Discipleship, worship, stewardship. It boils down to everything. And so when Jesus said, there's no greater command than this, we've heard this. Some of you have heard this all of your life. It's not about learning it. It's not about hearing it. It's about living it. It's about living it. Then getting back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Now this is His command. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. That we believe in the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded us. Wow. There is no tougher command than that. I mean, really, it's fairly easy to love God because He's loved us. And He loved us so much that He laid down His life for us. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so when we're talking about loving God, that's a piece of cake versus loving one another, right? But it's a command that God gives us. And we try to get around it and they say, well, you know, I love everybody, but there's a whole lot of people I don't like. Is that really love? I mean, we love, as human beings, we're going to love some people more than others, but we can't pick and choose, right? James said, we can't show favoritism in that. We can't just love the people that are like us, but the people that are different than us, well, we're not so sure about that. And to love our enemies, Jesus had something to say about that. Anybody can love somebody that loves them, but what about loving your enemies? That's a tough thing. I want to end by asking a question that you're probably asking, and that is how. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, the next several weeks, we're going to talk about it, one thing after another, and all of them are one another's. You do this to one another, okay? But for today, John says several times in 1 John, God is love. And he tells us that when we know God and we have a relationship with God, we have this love. The fruit of the Spirit that's in our life is love. Love, joy, peace, and all the rest. And so it's not something that we have to try so hard to do. It's something that I think as we are filled with the Spirit of God, that love begins to overflow. But it also requires a lot of prayer. Peter said that, right? Be sober and pray. One thing I learned a long time ago, it's hard to be angry with people or to hate people you're praying for. Because God has a way of changing our hearts in the process. And so if there's somebody that you have an issue with, you start praying for them. And sometimes we don't want to pray for them because we want to hang on to the issue. We want to hang on to the bitterness. We want to hang on to that. And I encourage you to just pray about it. Just bring them to God and say, okay, God, I'm praying for this person. And you might be honest and say, God, you know how difficult they are. And you, God, you know how hard they are to love, but teach me to love them. And so prayer is a big part of it. But also we need to plan. And we need to be intentional about how we go about it. How can I love this person? How can I love them in reality? Not just to say it, but to act upon it and to show them by the way that we live, that we love them. How can I bear with, how can I put up with this person and be intentional about it? And then it takes practice. It takes practice. And so love is something that we need to put into practice. But folks, if we can learn how to do it, if we can learn how to do it, everybody, that's what Jesus said. Everybody will see it, and everybody will know that you're my disciples. You know those people out there in the world, when they see us loving one another, when they see us encouraging one another, and not just our own little small group or our own little Sunday school class, and when we see loving one another, it's going to impact the world. Because the world has never seen that kind of love. Right? And so what I saw yesterday was not so much mourning as it was just love. People that got up early to prepare the food that were here all day. That's love. That's love. Jay and I scrambling around trying to make all this stuff work with all these people that were here. That's love. Doing the things sometimes we don't necessarily want to do. That's love. But if we can get to that point as a church where the love is so obvious that everyone sees it, they'll see not only the love that we have for one another, but they will see the love that God has for them. And even getting beyond that, one of the things that I hear every community I've ever been, how come the churches can't get along? How come they can't love one another? Pretty valid question, right? Pretty valid question. So I'm meeting with about three or four pastors. There's three or four pastors that are getting together once a month. Do I agree with those guys? No. I really don't. Their theology is quite a bit different than mine. And so, but you know what? Love covers a multitude of sin. Love cannot be picky. I can't just love the people that are part of my group or the people that see the way I do or the people that have the same political background that I got or whatever, right? Jesus said, I want you to love everyone, and especially the brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow. You're probably going to get tired of hearing about one another's after about 2 weeks. But the reason we're going there is because I think it's a key for families. I really do. For husbands and wives and kids and all of that. That's why it's so important. It's so important for us as a church. It's so important for us as a community. Because God's word, of all the one another's in the word of God, loving one another is by far, the most that's used. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are love. I thank you that John, the disciple who identified himself as the one that Jesus loved, wrote so much about it. And he gave us the greatest verse in all the Bible and shared it with us. And God, that you challenge us with this very thing, this command to love one another. Father, forgive us for all those times that we try to sneak around it, that we try to explain it away, that we try to justify it. God, get us to the point where we just love one another so that the whole world, so that everyone would know that we're truly your followers. May it begin with each and every one of us. Teach us, Lord, to bear with one another. Okay? Teach us to endure one another. Teach us that sin is covered up. A multitude of sin is covered up by love. And that even though every one of us are a little bit weird in our own way, and we do things that irritate other people, God, teach us to love one another, to put up with one another, to bear with one another, and to love one another the way Jesus loved us, unconditionally. May we grow in love as a church. May we grow in love as families. May our marriages grow in love. May our children grow in love. May our community grow in love. And God, we know that this is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. Love comes from your spirit. It comes from your character. May we experience your love, God, in a deeper way. And may we take that love and spread it all over the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.